How are you doing on your verses and following the plan? How are you doing with that? Okay, are you reporting to someone weekly? That will greatly facilitate the doing of it and the developing of that discipline. How are you doing with your unfinished business? People you need to forgive, people you need to ask to forgive you, people you need to ask to forgive you for wrong responses to them for having hurt you, people that you need to make peace with, people you need to express love and appreciation to. How many are doing that? Using letter writing to do it is a very good way to do it, and to do it quickly without having to wait till you find that person or locate them or find them in a place where they can, where you can talk to them. So I encourage you to develop that letter writing ministry, to minister to people as well as taking care of unfinished business, with the hope that that will be a way of life for you, that you'll not let the sun go down on your anger. You'll deal with it immediately. Now, last week we concluded the 13 destructive communication patterns. And if you look at on page 27 in your communication study guide, it has the list of them there. And I just want to remind you to take a look at them. And then when we have our table time today, confess to the person next to you how you're doing with that. It's page 26. Anger, you messages, questions, advice giving. And we're going to learn the opposite of advice giving. Being quick to give advice is like telling the person they're stupid, they're spiritually immature. And so you compound their problems rather than helping them. Withdrawal into silence can be cold and hostile. Being slow to admit it when you're wrong. Teasing, embarrassing, humiliating people. Having fun at other people's expense. Being sarcastic, avoiding with humor, threats, and ultimatums. Gossip, slander, complaining, arguing. And you saw the no whining sign that we had. How are you doing with practicing that? No whining. It doesn't help. And I've been a whiner a good part of my life, and I'm really trying to put that out of my life because it makes life miserable for me and everyone around me. And then unrelenting verbal assaults. So when we break up, I want you to share the one, the main one you need to be working on. And if you've been doing something about it, share that with the person next to you. All right, so if you'll turn to page 27, we're going to begin with the helpful communication patterns that make you available and approachable. Page 27. We went over this at the beginning of a lesson because I discovered in teaching that if you don't challenge people to listen at the beginning of a lesson, they may sit there with their minds off in the blue or talking to someone else the whole time you're trying to teach. So I especially found that effective in jail ministry. The men would come in and you'd have a different population every week. And if you didn't challenge them with this and structure it with that, they'd be talking themselves the whole time I was trying to teach. It took me about a year to learn that. And I found that when I shared this at the beginning, it was very effective and people listened a lot more. So this is, we went over it at the beginning, but we're starting our lesson with it because, by the way, what are we here for? What's our purpose in life? All right? And we're here to serve. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others. 1 Peter 4:10. And so we need to, in order to know what people need, what is our theme verse for this series? It's on the front cover of your manual. What is the theme verse? All right, Ephesians 4:29. Let's say it together. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. So, if we're going to know, how are we going to know what people need? We use words according to what their needs are. How will we know what they need? You've got to listen, right? Listen and try to understand what is needed. So, the first part of active listening is eye contact. If you're talking to someone who's reading the newspaper or not even looking at you, that person is not giving you very much of their attention. But if you really look at someone, you're looking to see the mood and how they're feeling and their voice, and notice that they're unusually silent. You'll look for those kind of things. They're unusually sad. So maintain eye contact, because what we take in is about 80% visual. repeating in your mind what the other person is saying rather than thinking about what? What do we usually think about? Or what I'm going to say next. So I'm not even hearing the person. I'm busy composing what I'm going to say. So one is a focus on others, which is characteristic of the Christian walk. And the opposite of that is to be focused on self, which is the way of the flesh. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not accomplish the righteous life that God desires. Be quick to listen. Now be sure the other person is finished talking. If you interrupt someone, it's like telling them what? Right. It's like telling them to shut up. What they're saying is not important. And that's not very nice, and it will not make you very available or approachable. Do you want to be around someone who's constantly interrupting you or finishing your sentences for you? Well, that makes us very unapproachable. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame. That's Proverbs 18:13. The word folly is defined in the dictionary as being stupid and foolish. It's stupid and foolish to speak before you've listened and know what the person needs. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. It's a great proverb. And see, you're willing to wait for the other person to finish. It says, let all that you do be done in love, 1 Corinthians 16:14. Love is patient. So you're willing to wait for the person to finish talking. And did any of you practice the thing that I suggested you do to help you practice that? Anyone remember? Someone pauses, you could jump right in and take the conversation off in a different direction. But what's a good thing to say to make sure they're finished? Anyone remember? Were you finished with your thought? A very kind, patient thing. It says, I'm really interested in what you're saying. I want to make sure you were finished with your thought. So try to practice that. Let's say it together. Look at the person next to you and say, were you finished with your thought? All right. Try to practice that. It really will help you to be a better listener. And it communicates love to the other person. Love is patient. And it's good to occasionally do this, especially if you're dealing with someone that's argumentative, contentious, a difficult person. Anybody ever have to deal with anyone like that? Well, to say, well, you, instead of being quick to speak, this will slow you down. It'll focus back on what the person's saying rather than what you want to say in response to that. To say, you know, what I heard you say was, or I want to make sure I heard you correctly. This is what I heard you say. And sometimes people don't hear themselves when they're raging and mad and angry. They'll just go on and not even realize the abrasive thing they're saying. So sometimes it helps the person to listen to what they've been saying. And you're not reacting. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Be alert to nonverbal messages. Sometimes they are more accurate as to what's really going on with the person than the words. I stepped into an office one day, and the secretary there, whom I knew, I noticed that she was looked kind of sad, and I asked her if she was okay. And you know, she was kind of slumped over, and she said, "This is how she answered when I asked her, 'Are you okay?'" And she said, "Yes, I'm okay." Now, what are you going to believe? The yes, I'm okay, or the sigh? All right, the sigh is more accurate because it's really reflecting her mood and her state of mind. A lifeless tone of voice. Moist eyes. Unusually quiet. These are signals that something may not be right. And it's a good time to come alongside and say, you know, I can see that you're very quiet today. And be quiet yourself for a few moments. Give them a chance to reflect back to you. Now, this goes to the next page, 28. Active listening. Akouo is the Greek for hearing or listening. And in the accusative case, it means perceiving the meaning of the message, the meaning of the message of the voice, what the person is really saying. See, that's real active listening. See, if your brother sins against you, go to him and show his fault. Just between the two of you, you correct someone privately. And if he listens, that means he's listening to the message of what you're saying. You have won your brother over. So that's the accusative case of really listening to what the person is saying. What is the message? Then in the genitive case, there's some noise out there, you know. And you sometimes, when my wife is talking to me, I allow my mind to drift. And then I realize, if she asks me a question, I'm dead, you know, because I wasn't really listening. Sure enough, you weren't listening, were you? And I have to confess I wasn't. So I have to guard against that. Prove yourself doers of the word, not just hearers who are aware there's some noise out there. That's the NAS version. Prove yourself doers of the word, not just hearers who delude themselves. So these are some biblical guidelines for listening or hearing so that you will know what people need. Record the message in your brain. Let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak. Try to understand what is needed. The servant's heart is going to come into play here. You're serving that person. You're listening. What does this person really need? If you're overlapping and talking at the same time and finishing sentences, you're not going to do that. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Then you will be able to respond appropriately. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their need. If you listen, you'll know what they need. Let all that you do be done in love, and love is patient, it's kind, you're willing to wait for someone to finish a thought. Voice quality and the quantity of words. If the pitch is too low, it can be harsh. If it's too high, it can be childlike. Inflection, it should be varied and as opposed to being monotone. The rate, if it's too slow or too fast, you can lose the listener. So it's good for it to vary, not constant. Pause at times and ponder, especially when the other person is speaking. Reflect on what they're saying. The volume, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh one stirs it up. So if someone is, I know I just was thinking of this verse as I was reviewing this lesson. I can remember, you know, times in my life where what the other person was doing would dictate how I was going to speak. If they were loud and angry, I'd get loud and angry. So I was letting every jerk in the world decide I was going to be just like them. So a gentle answer, it's amazing how it will calm someone down. I was counseling a couple, and the wife, they had children. She said, "I'm really concerned about our teenage daughter." And her husband said, "I know you're concerned about our daughter." It was more harsh than that. And I said, "Would you say that again with the same intensity?" He was thinking then. And he said, "I know you're concerned about our daughter." I said, "Would you say that again with the same intensity?" Then he said, "I know you're concerned about our daughter." And his wife started weeping when he was gentle and kind. She felt understood. First, he was irritated. So beware of speaking with a gentle answer, soft-spoken word. It's amazing how it will de-escalate an escalating quarrel. Then let your words be few. Let thy words be few. A fool is known by his multitude of words. I read a study once where they taped a large number of people all day long, and then they averaged them out. How many words do you think an average person speaks in a day? How many? 20,000? Well, in this particular study, it was 35,000. That's how many words are in an unabridged dictionary, how many words that are being defined. That's a lot of words. And you know the sad part about it? There might not be one worth repeating. Now, you listen to the idle prattle that goes on among people, and that's true. So we need to really choose our words very carefully. All right, page 29, we're going to acceptance. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. And you might add Romans 5, 8 here. I don't think it comes up. It says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So He doesn't offer eternal life and die for us because we did something nice. He died for us while we were in our sins. Relinquishment, you know, means giving up your spouse or anyone, you know, a significant person in your life, giving them up to the Lord, but not giving up on that person. Whereas your hope is not resting on this person responding appropriately. You're not evaluating the success of what you do based on how they respond. You're not anticipating what they're going to do and let them decide what you're going to do. You keep doing what's right with the Lord. 1 Peter 3:15 is a good verse about that. It says, "For such is the will of God, by doing what is right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." There's another good passage to go with it, Exodus 14:14. It says, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." You just keep doing what's right, and you silence the ignorance of foolish men. 1 Peter 3:15. And when you do this, you know, you surrender this person to the Lord, that your spouse or your friend or whoever it is, your boss, is free to be led by the Spirit without the pressure of your expectations, assuming they're believers. It means you're free to love your spouse or that person without the crippling tyranny of expecting an appropriate response from a frail, fragile, fallen, depraved human being. That was a crippling tyranny in my life for many years. I was naive enough to expect depraved human beings to do what is right. And the Lord, by allowing me to go through some great trials and disappointments with people, it taught me to let go of that and to return good for evil and keep on loving them, but expecting what? Nothing. Zero, zilch, nada, nix, jamais, rien. Nothing. So remember, it's naive to expect an appropriate response from a depraved human being. You do it for the Lord, expecting nothing. And your labor is not in vain because God sees it and does not forget it. Hebrews 6, verse 10. To help you accept your spouse or some person in your life and truly let go of any irritating situation, first thank God for the trial. Who recognizes the reference to that? It's one of your memory verses. It's the way, how to guard your heart. Ephesians 5:20. Always, let's say it together. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have been practicing that immediately and continually? You'll be amazed how it will extinguish the ability of a trial to disable you. So you thank God for it. And notice it says, always, for everything. Thank God for it. Because He will use it for good. You could put Romans 8:28 and 29 down there. And the NES says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And the next verse says, to conform us to the likeness of His Son's image, so we'll be more Christ-like. So you thank Him for it. To forgive your spouse and then ask. So you thank God and you forgive. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Do you recognize the reference? It's your next memory verse after Ephesians 5:20. Another way how to guard your heart. The reference. Anybody know it? Very good. You're doing good. I'm impressed and encouraged. All right, Colossians 3:12 and 13. So thank God for it. And how long do you keep doing that? As long as that thought is consuming your mind. You keep thanking God. It will extinguish it. Now, here's a couple of questions to help you accept your spouse and truly let go of any irritating situation with your boss or a companion, fellow worker, whoever it might be. You thank God for it and pray to forgive them. So then you ask yourself, this will help you do that. What part of this can I do nothing about? So what is the part you can do nothing about? All right, what somebody else is doing, not doing, or ought to be doing. You let go of that. What part of it can I do something about? All right, my response. All right. There's always a godly response for every evil, thoughtless, inconsiderate, gossiping, backbiting thing that somebody does. There's always a godly response. How are you going to be able to do that? Thank God for the trial. Forgive them in your own heart. God's unfailing love that has been poured into your heart will be continually flowing through you. That is a very powerful force. It can overcome anything. It can outlast anything. It has no limits to its endurance. And you know that if they've done something like that, each of us will give an account of himself to God. They will not get away with it. They're going to stand before God someday and be held accountable for it. And I think I added, if I didn't, you could write it down now, Colossians 3:25, right after Romans 14:12. Colossians 3:25. If anyone does wrong, he will be repaid for his wrong, and there will be no favoritism. So you give them up to God. Trust the Lord to provide your longing for unfailing love. When your spouse or some human being disappoints you, or any other frail, fragile, fallen, depraved human being disappoints you, hurts you, lets you down in some way, remember, human love will fail. So every human disappointment has the capacity to refine your dependence on God alone. And we become very strong when we do that, with His love sustaining us. He has poured His love into our hearts, and that love is unfailing. What man desires is unfailing love. Are you likely to find that in a human being? No. So you have to let go of that. Expectations are a crippling thing, so you let go of it. What do you expect from a human being when you do something good? Zero, zilch, nada. Tell the person next to you what to expect when you do something good. All right. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts Him. Not only has He poured it into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:3-5, but He will surround you with His unfailing love if you will trust Him. We become very powerful, not easily derailed. I have a little note there. Add this verse. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds a man who trusts Him. That one's not in your script, is it? You can put the reference down, Psalm 32:10. That's one of your memory verses that's coming up. God has poured His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. So, this is the verse you're supposed to add, the next one. That's the one you don't have, right? Romans 5:3-5, which is your fifth memory verse. And it says that God has poured His love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. So we rejoice in suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He's given us. And that love is unfailing. And if you guard your heart, you will have a heart full of that and be surrounded with it. Should you expect unfailing love from a frail, fragile, fallen, depraved human being? Should you? No. All right. You're going to be devastated if you do. There's a passage about that you might want to put in your notes. Jeremiah 17:5-10. It contrasts one who's resting his hope on a human being to someone who's resting his hope on the Lord. One is a dry, barren desert land, a bush in a dry, barren desert land where no one lives, a picture of death. But the one who's trusting in the Lord is like a tree planted by water that brings forth fruit even in a year of drought. That was Jeremiah 17:5-10. All right. Now, if you don't trust the Lord for your longings, you know, what's the other choice? You can trust in someone, a fragile, depraved human being, in yourself. That's a common belief in the world. Trust in yourself. Believe in yourself. Trust your own feelings. But Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in himself, one version says, he who trusts in his heart is a fool. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. And you walk wisely by knowing God's word and practicing it. You'll be like a wise man building your house on a rock. Matthew 7:24-27. So these are some things that the world tells you will make you secure and significant. And yet they will leave you empty, guilty, and unfulfilled. See, sin promises fun, freedom, and fulfillment, but in the end it leaves us empty, enslaved, and guilty. So, if you're resting your hope on those kind of things, how will that impact you? That question helps you count the cost. Luke 14:28. Do you want to keep that going? And people will say, no, but they do. They just stay in these old habits, do not die easily. And the questions and prayers that we gave you last week, it says, what's going on in your head? How can you keep it going? And Joe brought those up today. That's a good set of questions to address things that are really entrenched habits, that is a deep bondage in your life. Say, what's going on in my head? How can I keep it going and make it worse? And how will that impact me? Luke 14:28, count the cost. Do I want to stay that way? No. What are the choices at? Your memory verses are very good for that. Always thank God and forgive. Keep on serving. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You'll be able to do that out of a heart filled with God's unfailing love. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So you can trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So when you pray for something and the Lord answers it, acknowledge that. Reflect that praise and gratitude back to the Lord. You pray it. That's why it's good to keep a prayer journal and put a little box over there when it's answered. Put the date down and acknowledge it and then share it with others. Then you're glorifying God that He answered your prayer. Oh, you were supposed to add that reference. Did you see that note? Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Face your reluctance to give up your spouse or this person to the Lord. My spouse shouldn't get off the hook, or this person shouldn't get off the hook. You know, it's not fair. Well, I have news for you. This world is not going to be fair if you expect it. You're thinking that this should be heaven here on earth. But it's not going to be fair here. Don't expect it. You just keep on doing what is right with God. Proverbs 16:7, which is a memory verse coming up, when your ways are pleasing to God, you make even your enemies to be at peace with you. That's a very powerful passage. You just keep on doing what's right. How can you do that? Thank God for trials and forgive, and then God's love will continue to flow through you. So I want him to suffer or her to suffer for hurting me. So I'm going to pay back evil for evil. And I've heard people say that. I just want you to know how I feel, how it felt me. So I'm going to return evil for evil. So I want him or her to know how it feels. You know, through the past two or three decades, there's been a great emphasis on how does that make you feel? Really focusing on your feelings. We don't deny them, but we don't let that be the overwhelming and consuming motives of our lives. If you get focused on your hurt and your pain and your disappointment and nurture and feed and rehearse that, it's going to become the ruling motive of your life. And what happens is people will go on into bitterness, they'll be blinded by bitterness and develop a victim mentality. And they have a distorted view of the world, they don't see things accurately, and they think they're the only ones who are seeing it accurately. But they're blinded by their bitterness. 1 John 2:11 says, he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So people who do not forgive or ask to be forgiven are going to have a heart full of bitterness, and that bitterness will blind them. And that's a sad condition. Saddest cases I've ever worked with are people who would not forgive or ask to be forgiven. I want to be in charge of my spouse's training program. Well, remember, the Lord is in charge of that, and He can do a lot better job if you'll just back off and live the godly life beside the person. You will be a co-worker with the Holy Spirit. See, I want to be in charge so I can get what I want, when I want it, from whom I want it. And I posed that question to a woman who was very controlling to her unbelieving husband, and she was a believer. And I said, let me see if I have this right. If I could fix him up and the Lord could fix him up, then you'd be okay. Yeah! You know, like a light came on. You know? And then when she surrendered that, after very reluctantly, her husband eventually became a believer. See, the Lord is too slow. I've been hurt too long. God's timing is always right. And I've lived 79 years, And I'm finding that over and over and over. His timing is always right. So we learn to wait on the Lord. We learn to walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. If your security has become fastened too tightly on something shakable, relinquishment loosens your hold on the shakable and places your grasp back on the eternal and unshakable. So if you're holding on to something, it may be an idol of your heart. How can you tell? Well, there's one good test question. You say, if I think I have to have this and I can't live without it, that's an idol. You're saying what God has provided is not sufficient. I want more and I want it now and I want it the way I want it and I want it from whom I want it. What's the word you hear most in all of that? I. The big I is on the throne. Me, myself, and I, my three favorite people. This is a great passage about that, Psalm 62:1-2. My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Didn't say you're not going to be shaken, but you'll not be greatly shaken. All right, this is your third helpful communication pattern that makes you available and approachable. You will be sought after as you learn to put off these old ways that we went over, the destructive communication patterns. Have you been conscious? Have you recognized yourself doing a destructive communication pattern last week? Anybody? All right, good. That's growth, people. I want to encourage you. That's growth when you recognize it. When you recognize it next time, you'll have it coming up in your mind and you will put it off before you ever have a chance to even say it. Because you're learning to count the cost. So remember, how can I keep this going and make it worse? So we choose our words very carefully. Do not rash with your mouth. Something's wrong there. Be not rash. Okay, I need to learn how to read. Okay, be not rash with your mouth, and let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. A fool's voice is known by many words. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. James 1:26. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. That's a mark of wisdom. A mark of a righteous person who ponders before they speak. But in the world, you know, the one that's the quickest to speak and cut the other person down quicker, he's king of the hill. So what the world says is cool, the Bible says is the behavior of a fool. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Psalm 141:3. So that suggests a double duty, diligent vigilance over your mouth. And so let's say our theme verse for this series together. And say the reference before and after, even if I forget it. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. That puts a lot of restrictions on one's mouth. Oh, Ephesians 4:29. Thank you. I need all the help I can get. I told you I was getting seniler. Okay. What I'm getting ready to do or say, these are some questions to ask yourself. Now, these are on your card number 8, right after Ephesians 4:29. So they're there for you to learn. Okay. What I'm getting ready to say, will it help? You say, but it's true. People have in the guise of truth said things that are cruel and destructive and hurtful and painful, and they were designed to hurt, but they put on this facade, but it's true. So because something's true is not a reason to say it. If it's not helpful, you don't say it. So it's cloaked in a lie, you know, trying to say that you can say it because it's true. Is it designed to hurt? How would I feel if someone did that to me? You're practicing the golden rule, Matthew 7:12. Treat people the way you'd like to be treated. There's a time to be silent. Some people have something to say, and some people just have to say something. As you learn these things, you're going to have something to say. These words are going to stand forever. They'll give you everything you need for life and godliness. When you're wrong, admit it. And then when you're right, what do? I can't hear you. All right. All right, you could toot your own horn. I was guilty of doing that for many years, and my brother-in-law brought it up to me. He would go toot toot, and when I was in the middle of some story, he could tell where it was going. It was going to be, when I got through telling this story, I was going to be the best thing since sliced bread. So when you're wrong, admit it. When you're right, do what? Let's hear it loud and clear. All right. I told you so is not helpful. If you're right, you don't have to prove it to anyone. Let your deeds speak for themselves. There's a proverb in your stack of cards that says, let another praise you, not your own mouth, someone else and not your own lips. Proverbs 27:2. It may come up here. Your worth is not based on people approval. You could put down John 12:43. They love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. John 12:43. John 12:43. Check up on these references, because I may be giving you the wrong reference. Make sure I'm right. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 and verse 6. So how do you train your senses so that you will have discernment? Well, you add this part in the parenthesis there, Hebrews 5:14, and it says, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So the Word of God will give you the discernment to recognize whether something is of the Lord or this is some humanistic belief. So you test your feelings and your thoughts and your attitudes. And there's a passage about that in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'm quoting the NAS, and that's the NIV. So how do you take your thoughts captive? You examine every thought, every idea, every attitude, every feeling with the Word of God. It will give you that kind of discernment. Hebrews 4:12, I think, comes up on here. Yeah, there it is. The Word of God is active and alive. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word will judge these thoughts. So if you know the Word and you keep memorizing, you'll have discernment to recognize whether something is true or not. See, the Bereans searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. Acts 17, verse 11. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. I've added Ezekiel 13, verse 2 and verse 17. It says, they prophesy out of their own imagination, believing that it's from God. So beware of someone who says, the Lord told me. I cringe when I hear somebody say that. It's better to say, the Word of God says. You can count on that. It's going to stand forever. John 13:2, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. So we know the devil can plant ideas in your mind, but he does not know your heart. You can add 1 Kings 8:39. It says, thou alone dost know the hearts of all the sons of men. Only God knows your thoughts. And three errors in dealing with Satan are overestimating his power, underestimating his power, and underestimating the power of God. So to give Satan power that he doesn't have, that would make him God, and that's what made the devil the devil. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be over God. So remember, only God knows your thoughts. Now, by us talking a lot, we can pretty well reveal what's in our hearts and minds. So that's why we need to be careful and be slow to speak, and let our words be few. So you test your feelings, your thoughts, your ideas, and your attitudes. This is a great promise that God will keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind stayed on Him because you're trusting in Him. Is this feeling or thought of the Lord? Does it violate Scripture? Does it diminish my dependence on the Lord? Is it self-serving or self-protecting? It's amazing the things we do trying to bring attention to ourselves. There's a passage that says we must decrease so that He can increase. I don't know the reference. Anyone know the reference for that? Okay. So we need to be careful about, even when someone compliments you, it's good to reflect that back to the Lord. And Luke 17:10 is a good verse about that. We're unworthy servants, we've only done our duty. And I would add, hopefully we've done our duty. So if someone compliments you, you say, well, you know, I'm a depraved sinner saved by God's grace and mercy. And if there's any good in me, it's only what God has done in transforming my life and conforming me to the likeness of His Son through trials, through His Word. Because there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So beware. See, if you start accepting, sometimes people will lavishly praise you to manipulate you. And you might start believing some of that stuff they're telling you. And you'll be in big trouble. So these are good questions to ask yourself to test your thoughts, your ideas, and your feelings to see if they are of the Lord. To take them captive and examine them. And the Word will give you that kind of discernment. And look at the fifth one. When you're upset and angry and frustrated and depressed, how much ministering do you do? How much serving of others do you do? How conscious of you are of others when you really focus on your hurt and pain and your feelings? Do you do much serving? No. And people who are really in the depths of these kind of things, they are so conscious of themselves and their own feelings that you could tell them, you could mention a death in your family and they'll just go right on past it and keep on talking about their hurt and pain and frustration, how somebody did something bad to them. So it's part of that is the naive stance of believing that human beings should do what's right. So they're resting their hope on a frail, fragile, fallen, depraved human being rather than on the Lord. So there's three Q's and three R's here. It'll kind of help you remember this. Quickly recognize this wrong thinking with the Word. The Word will give you that kind of discernment. First question says, is this of the Lord? Does it violate Scripture? Well, if I don't know Scripture, I'm not going to have much discernment, and I might be deceived easily. Quickly recognize it. Quickly reject it. Don't dwell on it, nurture it, and feed it, and rehearse it. Say, this is not of the Lord, I reject it. And then quickly replace it with a biblical alternative. This is the one we failed to practice. Can you see that on the screen up there? You have it in your notes. Okay. So quickly replace it with a biblical alternative. And we've listed a few for you. Tom mentioned this passage this morning, Ephesians 6:18. Pray at all times, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. So here's a prayer. It says, Lord, I'm trusting that with Your help I can handle this just for today. I feel like giving up. I feel frustrated. I feel angry. I feel disappointed. But what is the loving thing I need to do? Then you're back to love is kind, love is patient, love does not keep records of wrongs, it is not easily provoked, has no limits to its endurance, it cannot last anything, there's nothing it cannot face. You have this great resource, and how will that resource be available? He's poured it into your heart, right? So what's going to make sure it's available? What do you have to do? What's your first memory verse? Let's say it. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Why? Your next verse, Luke 6:45. Because your mouth will speak from that which is in your heart. Love does not demand its own way. It's not ill-mannered or rude or jealous. Love hardly even notices when wronged. These are several different versions, and I think they're listed there, yes. The Phillips Modern Version says, love knows no limits to its endurance. It cannot last anything. The New English Bible says there is nothing love cannot face. So do you see the need to guard your heart? If you've got a heart full of anger, that's what's going to be coming out of your mouth. Let all that you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians 16:14. All right. So we're turning to page 32. This is about continuing to test your feelings and your thoughts and quickly recognize them, quickly reject them, and quickly what? Replace them with a biblical alternative. Dwell on the good. This is Philippians 4:8. This is a passage you're all familiar with. You've heard it. But according to some of us, Philippians 4:8 would say, whatsoever things are of rotten report, dwell on those things. You listen to people and just see how often they're talking about, you know, it's called, ain't it awful? You know, you're just enumerating all the garbage going on. And then this other person has to top yours to come up with something worse. Their garbage is worse than yours. And people will just dwell on that. And one person can start it and it'll just, others will do the same thing. So remember, this says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. I think another version says, dwell on these things. 2 Timothy 2:16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. So if it's not helpful, you don't say. If it does not glorify the Lord, then don't do it. Don't say it. We'd ask that question often in jail ministry. Say, if the things that got you here in jail, if you had thought before you did those things, will this glorify God? Do you think that would have helped? Say, oh yes. We didn't think about that at all. Just think of the pleasure of the moment, getting some money, buying some drugs, and getting high. So you quickly recognize it, quickly reject it, quickly replace it. And here's biblical alternative number 3. Do good. Let us not become weary in doing good. At the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. So as you have opportunity, do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And there is no excuse, you know, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it. It is sin. The world relabels sin and calls it other things to make it okay. And this passage here, we're going to end with this because I want you to have some time to have some discussion. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is within your power to do it. And people will do that often in intimate relationships, husband and wife. They will treat people badly and they know the right thing to do and they refuse to do it and it's supposed to be kind of cute and sarcastic, you know. But those are destructive things. It's within your power to do good. Be sure that you do it. All right, we want you to take these helpful communication patterns, and also before you do that, you know, recite your verse to each other and then tell the person next to you if you have some unfinished business you need to work on and commit to them to do it. And then talk about the destructive communication pattern you are working on, the one single most important one, and report back how you're doing next week. And then the helpful communication patterns that we've talked about today, confess to the person next to you, that's the one I need to work on, that's the one I need to put on. And we'll complete these next week. But we want you to get started on today. So in the remaining time, work on those things. Recite your verse to each other and tell about unfinished business and commit to do that if you're not doing it and report back next week. And then tell the person the one destructive communication pattern you need to work on the most, and then the helpful ones that we gave you today, which ones do you need to put on, the most important one. Okay. All right. Thank you very much.